So here you are, you're in a store. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're at IGA, you're at Walmart, maybe you're being a little retro and you're at Kmart. And there you are in a store, and you happen to notice in a checkout line right in front of you, there's a mom, and she has a couple kids with her. She's got a little toddler in tow, and there in the other thing, she has a child who's in the seat of the shopping cart. And she looks good. I mean, she's a mom of two, and she decided to put on makeup today. And she has her hair fixed very nicely. She's dressed nicely, good colors. Everything matches. The kids, man, they're in great little outfits together. And it looks like the baby's kind of giggling, you know, and the mom's going, goo, 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 you know. And the toddler, he's dressed nicely. He's got his little sippy cup, and he's singing a song while he's kind of swinging around there. And the three of them at the checkout line, they look like what we used to call a Kodak moment. What would we call that today? An Instagram moment? I'm not sure. But there she is, you know, and you're thinking, wow, Norman Rockwell, he would do something neat with this setting. And then the little boy swings around and his sippy cup slips out of his hand and it spills all down her pant leg. And she sees that and she opens her mouth to speak. And now what comes out of there is not at all what you expected. Has this happened to you? And you're looking and you're listening. And it's so incongruous. You're saying, how could someone who uses that tone and that kind of language, how could they be genetically responsible for those two little angels? How is this happening? What's going on there? And as you hear her cursing, the incongruity of it all is just stunning. Have you experienced something like that? I think all of us have at one time or another. When I experienced that, it reminds me of the old Andy Griffith show, you know, and there was one time when Opie said something that embarrassed Andy, and Andy looked at him and in that southern accent said, "And to think I was proud when you learned to speak," you know, and that's how you feel sometimes, you know. It also reminds me of the Bible in James, where James says, "Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers, this should not be." This just should not be. And it doesn't matter if it's a mom, or a dad, or a teen, or a senior, or even an adolescent. Those words ring true. Out of the same mouth should not come praise for God on Sunday morning and then garbage for others later in the week. If you're a Christian, your language should show it all the time. And if you know Jesus, then deep down, you really want your words and the things you say to show people that you know Jesus. Well, in today's text, God speaks about our conversation. He talks about the things that we say, what comes out of our mouth, and he gives some really practical counsel. So read along with me. If you open to Ephesians 5, we're going to read four verses today, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 4. "Nor should there be," remember this is among God's holy people, among us, he says, "nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Okay, back to verse 4 again. Look at it again. "Nor should there be three things: obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place." You know, the ability to speak is a gift. If you've ever been around someone who has lost their ability to speak, that shows you, wow, this is a real gift that person has. And they've lost it. Sometimes I get migraine headaches, and when I do, I lose my ability to form sentences if they're bad headaches. And I say just jumbled up words, and I know I'm saying jumbled up words. I remember when Marge Mattern had a stroke, probably 10 years ago, maybe 8 years ago. There she was in the hospital in Dubois, and she went in, and you would think she'd gotten a gift of tongues or something. And she thought she was saying words that made sense, but they made no sense at all. That gift to speak that we have is a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so with that in mind, we should learn to use it and choose to use it in a manner that's fitting to its beauty. We should use our speech well. Now this passage speaks practically about this. And I think for some people, the first message would be, clean up your speech. Clean up your speech. Look at verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity. No obscenity. I know one time I was just saying some really vulgar things when I was at the university. And one of my peers, one of the students there, looked at me and said, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Clean it up, Steve. That's just not the kind of language you should be using. You know, as I was preparing this message, I spent a lot of time, way too much time, trying to come up with a definition of obscenity for you. But the fact of the matter is, obscenity is a very hard thing to nail down. Governments work really hard to say, that's obscene, that isn't obscene, that's obscene, that isn't obscene. And it's hard to really discern that. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church has struggled with this, making a distinction between what is art and what is obscene by even, you know, the Sistine Chapel, where God is reaching to Adam, that picture, and there's many other images there. There are images there that they had painted over because they thought, Michelangelo, that's a little obscene. It's tough to know what is obscene and what is not obscene. This passage says there should be no obscenity among you. How do you define obscenity, Pastor Steve? Well, you might not like my answer because you might be looking for something a little more concrete. But one of the most well-known statements concerning obscenity was given by Porter Stewart, who was an Associate Justice of the Supreme Court. In 1964, he's dealing with a pornography case out of Ohio. And as he's dealing with that case, he writes in his statement at the end, corresponding with the majority, he said something like, I don't know really what is obscene and what is not obscene. I don't know how to tell you that. But then he said these words, I know it when I see it. What's obscene? That's really hard for me to tell you, but I know it when I see it. That's obscene. You might not like that statement because you're looking for something a little more concrete to nail it down, but I love that statement. I love that statement because it dumps our tendency toward legalism and toward saying, well, if her skirt is not 3 inches, then above the knee, then that's, no. Stop it. You're not going to be able to measure obscenity with a ruler. You know it when you see it, though. And you do know it when you see it. And it makes it a matter of conscience. Stewart's statement makes it a matter of the heart, and it holds you, the viewer, accountable for what you, the viewer, look at, because you know it when you see it. As a human being, if you're honest, you know when a joke is dirty. Was that a dirty joke or not? I'm not really sure. You know. You know. You know when a movie is vulgar. Man, I started watching a movie the other day that was really popular a few years ago, and I got just maybe 5 minutes into the movie and thought, this is one of the most vulgar things I ever saw, and I turned it off. Just turn it off and deleted it from my DVR right now. You know when a movie's vulgar. You know it when you see it. The state of California has a system whereby they define obscenity. Isn't it just like the state of California to nail this down, you know? They have this sort of 3-tiered test, but you'll notice that God doesn't give you a 3-tiered test in Ephesians chapter 5. He just says, nor should there be any obscenity because you know it when you see it. And you just need to decide. Here's the real question. The question is not, is that obscene or not? The question is that really something I want to allow to enter my mind? And is that really something I want to come from my lips? Is that really something I want to be saying? Is that the way I want to speak? One of my favorite pastors is, preachers, I should say, is Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is in a church in Seattle, Washington. Seattle was the least church city in America. Driscoll went there and planted a church, and it's no longer the least church city in America. There are thousands of people come there. And Driscoll preaches without any apology. He just lays it out. But when he started preaching, he was a young man, and he used to use bad words in his sermon. After all, it's 2000, whatever it was, 2004, what's wrong with you? You know, and he would just use bad words. John Piper is a pastor in the Midwest, Minneapolis, St. Paul area. John Piper said, I want to talk to you, Mark. Can I speak to you? Sure. And Piper brought him in, and Piper said, Mark, I just want to tell you, you're known for 3 things, and that's what I want to talk to you about. Number one, you're known as a pastor or preacher who has an exceptional grasp on biblical theology. I mean, it's taken me 30 years to get where you got to by the time you were 25. You know the Bible and theology. You could write books on systematic theology, and he did shortly thereafter. Second, Mark, you're known as a pastor who can articulate like no one else, and he can. His sermons are over an hour long. I lose you guys after about 27 minutes, you know? But he can. Driscoll can, he can preach paint right off the wall. He could be a stand-up comic easily, because he's just a great speaker. And third, Mark, John said, Mark, I want you to know, you're known as the cussing preacher. And Driscoll looked at him and said, I don't think I want to be known that way. I didn't think you did either, but that's how you're known. And Driscoll stopped swearing in his sermons. He cleaned it up. He got rid of the obscenity or the whatever it was. He cleaned it up. Hey, here's what I love about that story that has nothing to do with his sermon. John Piper didn't go out and get a website and start denouncing him in public. He followed a Matthew 18:15 thing, and he went to him personally, and he spoke to him in honesty. Clean it up. It's not just a message for MTV. It's a message for you and me as well, that there should not be obscenity in our lives. Second, you might, this text is saying we might want to smarten it up a little bit. Now, this part of the text is kind of funny to me. Take a look at the second phrase in verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity. Those two words, foolish talk. Now, that foolish talk thing, when you look at that, I want to tell you, that's one word. It's morologia in the Greek. Logia is from logos. It means word in the Greek. So foolish words, it's going to say. Moro is a word from which we get moron. So really, what God's saying is here, don't talk like a moron. Yeah, it's just like your dad might have said to him, quit talking like a jerk, you know? That's kind of what God is saying there. He's saying, and I like what Barnes does with this. Barnes notes from the 1800s, they say, this is referring to insipid, senseless, stupid, foolish talk that is not fitted for instruction. That's Barnes's way in the late 1800s of saying, don't talk like a moron. Because that's what it's saying. Now be real careful here. God isn't saying anything about being silly. And I've talked to pastors, not pastors, I've talked to laymen who feel this way. Foolish talk, that's foolish talk. You know, you tell a joke, foolish talk. And you, if you know people like that, run away from them. Because they're so wrong. Because God loves humor. And if you don't understand that God loves humor, take a look in the mirror someday, you know? You should know God loves humor just by looking at me. But if you need a more scholarly view of it, and I gotta tell you, when I came to Kerwinsville, there were people who were wrapped like this who said, no jokes. God doesn't like humor. They never said it out loud publicly, but they said it to me personally. And it affected me so much that I went out and got a book by Dalton Trueblood called The Humor of the Christ. I borrowed it from the library, public library. First person to check it out in about 20 years. The Humor of the Christ. And in there, Trueblood uncovers academically how Jesus had a great sense of humor. We hear Jesus say things like, it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we make up this thing about the eye of the needle as a city gate. That didn't come around until centuries after Jesus had said this. So I don't care what biblical scholar told you that, it's not true. And then we say, well, Jesus is really laying it on the line. No, here's what Jesus is doing. He's going, I got to tell you something. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man. It's a joke. It's a pun. It's funny. It's true. But a lot of good stuff, a lot of truth is communicated very effectively through humor. So do not take this foolish talk and say, oh, then we all have to be incredibly sober. It's okay to be a little bit ridiculous on occasion. But you and I know people who are ridiculous all the time. You and I know people who, by their constant frivolity, distract from any productive conversation. I had an illustration of this. I was going to share it with you, but it's just too negative. I'll just give it to you in a brief. I know an individual that if I am having a constructive conversation with someone else and that man comes into the room, the constructive conversation is over because he's got to just tell all these lame puns and jokes and it's gone now. That's what this passage is talking about. Don't be the kind of person who through your frivolity and moronic talk distracts from any constructive growth in the kingdom of God. There's a third phrase in here. Number one, don't be obscene. Number two, don't be a moron. Number three, you might phrase this, straighten it up. It says, Look at verse 4 again. No obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. We know what obscenity is. We've learned what foolish talk is. But what are they talking about when they say coarse joking? I'll tell you what it is. And it's so clear when you look at the text, when you look at the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar. When I say, in the Greek it says, buddy, it's just because I read the books written by the people who know the Greek. I don't know the Greek. But the people who know the Greek explain this with great clarity. That what's being spoken of there is double entendre. Do you understand what that is? It's innuendo. It's almost always sexual innuendo. And so when it says that, when it says no coarse joking, that's what it's talking about. Now, we're all adults here. Jonathan's the youngest and he's an adult. And they won't hear this, okay? So I'm just going to give you an example. Because, and here's why, you know, through the years I give examples like this and people say, I don't think you should talk about that from the pulpit. Buddy, if someone doesn't explain it, then we have no reason to complain when people do it. You understand? So let me just give you this example. If this offends you, I'm sorry. But I grew up with a group of jokes were called that went like this. And don't worry, I'm not going to give you any living color illustration here. Someone would say something, and then someone else would say, that's what he said. You ever hear those jokes? Someone else would say something and say, that's what she said. They're funny jokes. They're sexual in nature. They're coarse joking. They're sexual innuendo. They're double entendre. They're switching words, turning a phrase so that it can be construed in a sexual manner. And that's exactly what God's talking about here, these risque kinds of phrases. If you want to speak well, this text says, stay away from that. It's not proper around holy people, among holy people. Now, the Bible gives you replacement speech. And the replacement speech is summed up in one word. That's something I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other thing, see you later. Even in this text, it says, don't do obscenity, don't do the speaking like a moron, and don't do the innuendo thing. And then it says, instead, well, look at it in verse 4. Look at the last three words of verse 4. But rather, thanksgiving. So instead of obscenity, instead of moronic talk, instead of coarse jokes, we should speak with thanksgiving. Why? Why thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving is the opposite of all those things. Think about it for a moment. Thanksgiving is recognizing the beauty in something. Whether that beauty is in a sunset, the autumn colors that we're getting to see right now, or your own lovely wife, you know? Thanksgiving is appreciation for that beauty. Obscenity is exploiting that beauty. When you look sometimes at years ago, how when they took coal, and I loved it because I rode a motorcycle, and I loved it when they left those spilly piles, man. That's what we called them in Somerville. You know, you just take your motorcycle and go right up there, leave that shale there. I don't really care that it killed all the fish, because I'm not a fisherman, I'm a biker. Leave the shale there. And an individual who liked the fish would look at that and say, that is obscene what they have done. Obscenity takes no thanksgiving into account and no appreciation for beauty into account. It exploits the good things God has provided rather than treating them with respect and thanksgiving. So when God says, don't talk with obscenity, but talk with thanksgiving, He's giving you a replacement thing to say. Or the second one, the moronic talk thing. Thanksgiving requires intelligent consideration. Moronic talk doesn't take any time to appraise value before God. You know the expression, you don't know what you got till it's gone. You don't know what you got because you're a moron sometimes. That would be me, right? But if I give some intelligent consideration to that which I have, if I choose not to be trivial about it, and I thank God about it, then I'm not being one who talks foolishly. So thankfulness, it replaces obscenity, it replaces foolish talk, and it's expressed through sincere and kind words rather than innuendo and double entendres. Plain talk is the language of thankfulness. Now as we turn to the Lord's Supper today, I want you to think about your speech. And I want you to understand what we're talking about here is a matter of the heart. Jesus says, out of the heart comes these kinds of things. And if your heart is wrong, you can eliminate every obscenity and every moronic statement and every innuendo from your vocabulary and still not have clean speech. Do you understand that? If your heart is wrong, you can eliminate the words and still not have clean speech. Years ago, I worked for a gas company. You know, the gas lines that go across the countryside, we maintain those, and even in the cities, and not the cities, but in Brookville and Clarion and those areas, we would service houses and put in lines going down the street. And I can remember working there, you know, I worked with all kinds of guys, a lot of rough characters, some Christians as well. There was one guy who was a professing Christian, and the other guys who weren't Christians knew how to press his buttons, and they did it as often as they could. And they would say, if they told him a dirty joke, "Hey, come here, I want to tell you a joke." "No, it's not dirty. Let me tell you this joke." And they'd tell him the joke, that would set him off. And he refused to use obscene language. He refused to use moronic talk. He refused to use innuendo. And so he wouldn't swear at him for that, but he would be mad that they did that to him. And this is what he'd do. He'd go, "You stinking stupid imbeciles! You're stinking stupid jerks! Just a bunch of doofuses!" You know why I can do that way? Because all of us mocked him. Just like that. And I can remember Todd would go up to him and say, "Hey! I got a stinking stupid joke to tell you. You want to hear it?" You know, and just ride him about it. And what they saw him as a moron. And they saw him as kind of obscene in the way he felt in his heart toward them. And they just understood that there was no love for them in his heart. You know, as Christians, our job is to be drawing people toward Jesus. That does not draw people toward Jesus, because what's wrong with my friend there at the gas company is his heart. His language is perfect. Stinking, stupid, imbecile, that's good stuff. But his heart is wrong. So speak to people from hearts of love. And as you go to the Lord's table today, ask God to look into your own heart and ask Him to help you not just abstain from the words, but from the attitudes that would be characterized by this passage. I'm going to ask a couple guys to help with communion. I'm going to ask Andy Fraley and John Peters if the two of them would help with communion this morning. Men, would you do that, please? The Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He blessed it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this as often as you take it in remembrance of Me." So often, as a young man growing up in church, I felt like communion was tacked on to the end of the service. But what I was missing was I had just heard someone speak about what God says in His Word. And there's got to be an application there for me. So as you're receiving the bread, speak to God and say, "God, is there any obscene talk coming from me? Or am I taking in any obscenity? God, am I someone who just uses foolish, insipid talk to distract from wholesome, good conversation? God, am I dealing with some double entendre in my life? And do I like to be clever and pull off a little bit of innuendo sometimes? And then finally, God, am I good at avoiding all those things, but what's in my heart is stinking stupid stuff?" And so as the elements are passed, you take this moment to talk to God. And if He shows you, yeah, there is something needs to change, say, "I'm so sorry for that, God. I believe Jesus died on a cross, so forgive me for that. I trust You to forgive me. Thank You for doing so." And then join us for communion. Take the bread and the cup. As I understand communion, as I understand the Lord's Supper, it is an open table. It is not something you have to be a member to participate in. As I understand it, as the Scripture proclaims it, as the Christian and Missionary Alliance teaches it, it is for anyone who has turned from their sin and said, "God, I don't like living this way," and placed their trust in Jesus and said, "I'm going to live for You. I believe You died on the cross for me, Jesus, to forgive all my sins." If you have done that, you're born again, you're a new person, you're welcome to take communion. Whether you have received Christ as your Savior or not, if for any reason you would rather not take communion this morning, maybe you just need to talk to God about something or whatever, then when the element comes to you, simply pass it to the person next to you. I'm going to ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and then we'll take it together.